But tonight we find ourselves here in the book of Proverbs. Our subject tonight is wisdom for our finances. So we're going to be talking about money in the book of Proverbs. And so before we dive in, let's pray one more time. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for money, Lord. And for better or worse, it's here. We use it, Lord. And we want to know how, we want to know what your word says about money and about what our relationship with money. Lord, how does that, Lord, how does that affect our relationship with you? Lord, so much for us to learn. Lord, so much for us to glean from, so much for us to be reminded of, God, as we live in this world that is just far too dominated by money, Lord, and yet we know it can be a powerful tool for your kingdom. And so just teach us tonight, Lord, as we humble ourselves and set ourselves under the authority of your word. God, I pray that you would speak to us in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to give you three N's about money. Money is necessary, money is notorious, and money is neutral. Money is necessary, money is notorious, and money is neutral. I can't really see in Scripture God ever creating this system of money, God creating a bartering system, a trade system, buying and selling currency. I don't really see him designing this thing in the book of Genesis. It's just kind of how the way that people start interacting with each other, nearly right from the beginning of the Bible, they start trading stuff. There's a currency, there's bartering, there's all sorts of these type of things. And so while God, it doesn't seem that he like directly designs this thing and commands us like, here's money, here's how you use it. What he does is he creates rules around it. He ordains money as a means to accomplish his purposes. He ordains money as a means for people to love him and love others with it. And he even uses money to illustrate the beauty of the gospel. And we're going to get there by the end of tonight. But money, it's for better or for worse, it's here. And God hasn't said, no, money is bad. And I think sometimes that's kind of the way we think. I think we're comfortable living in a society that uses money and kind of maybe sometimes leaving God out of our money. And then we come to church and we talk about it. It gets really uncomfortable. We don't like to talk about money. We don't like to talk about how much we make. You know, we feel like, you know, sometimes you might like feel guilty about stuff. You know, feel guilty about the money that you have. Because we maybe think the Bible only paints a negative picture about money. Look, the Bible says so much about money. Like, this is just one of the, this could be its own 9-part series on money in the Bible. So I'm going to really have to control myself tonight, and I'm going to try as much as I can to stick just to what the book of Proverbs has to say, but I'm going to have to float outside of it a little bit to kind of get a comprehensive picture of what the Bible has to say about money. Certainly not a complete picture of what the Bible says about money, but it's money is necessary. Money is notorious, and the reason that it's notorious is because if there's one verse that almost everyone knows, even if they're not a Christian, even if they don't go to church, one verse they know about money, it's that money is the what? Yeah, it's the root of all evil. Even you guys know the Pink Floyd song "Money," like they quote that in it. You know, it says money is the root of all evil, and it's actually a misquote. We'll look at the quote later, but the quote from the Bible from 1 Timothy chapter 6 is actually the love of money is depending on how you translate it, could be a root of all kinds of evil, something akin to that. And so it's not actually money, but you get a negative picture of money painted somehow from the Bible. And like, the only thing I should do with money is tithe, and that's it. And we don't talk about how we make money or how much or if we spend on other things, or and often it just doesn't come up. But money's neutral. Money, it does not say that money is the root of all evil. Money is a neutral thing. There are lots of neutral things in this world that God has a purpose for and that Satan has a purpose for. That God has a purpose for and that the world system has a purpose for. That God has a purpose for and that my own fleshly selfish desires have a purpose for. So there's nothing wrong with money, but we want to talk about how do I pursue money? And this is kind of our 5 points tonight. The pursuit of money, the profit of money, the pitfalls of money, the priority of money, and the poverty of Jesus. It's obvious I went with a P theme there. But let's start with the idea of the pursuit of money. Three questions come to mind. Should I pursue money? This is a legitimate question. Like, should I pursue money? Again, you've got this idea in the Bible, like, money is this, like, bad thing. Like, should I try to get money? Like, is it bad? And as we talk about money, I mean, and maybe if one pastor comes to your mind, it's like big old smiling Joel Osteen, you know, asking for your money, talking about how you can have a, you know, your best life now, and this idea of the prosperity gospel, that the gospel is all about getting wealthy, about staying healthy, like those, like your wealth and your physical health on this earth are God's primary concerns. That would be like kind of a overly simplified but pretty decent explanation of what we would call the prosperity gospel. It's a gospel that I think is really originated here in the States, but we have really exported that thing all around the world, unfortunately. And so I want us to be able to look at the good things the Bible has to say about money, particularly in the book of Proverbs, and not be scared of us floating into the prosperity gospel. Let the Bible give us the proper guidelines for these things. Should I pursue money? How much should I pursue money? How should I pursue money? I think all three of these questions are really kind of related. Again, the Bible doesn't say it's wrong. The Bible doesn't say it's wrong to be rich. Having a lot of money brings some advantage, and it brings some disadvantage. But the Bible does not say that it's wrong to be rich. Abraham was rich. David was rich. Solomon was rich. Job was rich. And even after God allowed Job to lose everything and go through this deep suffering, when Job kind of comes out, he endures, he passes that test, he passes that trial, God gives him double everything that he used to have. Just like this absolute outpouring of wealth upon Job. In the New Testament, there is a group of apparently wealthy women who played a really great role in funding the ministry of Jesus. Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Now it came to pass afterward, Jesus, he went through every city and village, preaching, bringing glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. These were women. They had some kind of status. They had money, and they helped fund the ministry of Jesus. In the book of Acts, chapter 12, verse 12, I don't have these references up, but Acts 12, 12, Mary, the mother of a guy named John Mark in the book of Acts, she's hosting this big old prayer meeting in her home. And again, you have to realize, usually you live in like in a small home. If you've got a home big enough to host a bunch of people, you've got money. So you've got people who are rich, they've got big enough, and this is kind of how the church started. You have to think, like, you need meeting. They didn't have, like, meeting places. They didn't have cathedrals and church buildings right away. They met in people's houses. And you had to have some people who were wealthy enough to have a big enough house to host a fairly large gathering. Similar situation, Lydia, the first European convert in Acts chapter 16, she was a businesswoman. She was a seller of purple fabrics from a city called Thyatira. And she was likely very wealthy. She's a businesswoman. She hosted Paul and her crew when they came to Philippi. And then in 1 Timothy, we'll get to this verse later. Again, I don't have the reference up right now, but 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. And actually, I'm not going to get specifically to this verse later. But Paul gives instructions for rich people at the church in Ephesus. Rich people in the body of Christ. And this indicates, he doesn't tell the rich people, get rid of everything that you have. He doesn't tell the rich people, stop being so rich. It's bad. It's sinful. Money's bad. Money's wrong. No, he gives them warnings about their wealth. But what this indicates is that it's a unique danger for people to be rich. We'll talk about this later on. But it also is a unique and important role in the body of Christ to have people who are rich, people who are wealthy. And if I can just start off off the bat, and I might reiterate this, we are all rich. If like all of us in this room, I imagine, have some form of housing, all of us are nourished, we have adequate nourishment, Let me check. Yeah, all of us have adequate clothing. Like we're all, I mean, how many of you guys have a smartphone in your pocket? We're rich, man. Like when you look at the rest of the world, I know you might not think you're very rich. You're like, I live in an apartment, you know, I live on, you know, this city and this town, and I've got, you know, I'm living on, you know, like, you know, I'm living off government assistance, like whatever it is. Look, we're rich. You've got food, you've got housing, you've got clothing, you've got technology. Like, you're more than rich compared to the rest of the world. So I just want us to be able to keep that perspective in our minds as we're looking at these things tonight. A lot of times we think that we're poor because maybe we're struggling to make it. We're living paycheck to paycheck. It's not really happening. But we're rich. We have everything we need. We are well taken care of people just by means of living in this country. And so we see in the Bible, riches come from God, and they're actually a blessing from God. Proverbs 10, verse 22 say, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. The blessing of God makes people rich. Again, I know, and especially in this church, man, like sometimes I read these verses and I'm like, oh, like that's like, that looks like a Joel Osteen tweet. But no, it's like, it's a Solomon tweet. Like, he threw that out there. It's the blessing of the Lord that makes one rich. Riches come from God. Wealth comes from God. Solomon, who wrote this, knew that firsthand. Because remember, at the very beginning of this series, when we talked about Solomon and his testimony, is that God came to Solomon in a dream. Solomon, he had just become king. He's this young guy, and God's like, what do you want? I'll give you anything. And he says, I just want wisdom to run the greatest nation in the world. And God's like, that's awesome. That's such a great prayer. I'm going to reward you by making you the wealthiest person ever. And God does that for Solomon. Throughout the whole first five books of the Bible, known as the Torah, especially in the book of Deuteronomy, God makes sure the children of Israel understand that all material blessings come from him. At one point, he even tells them, you would not have the ability to make money were it not from me. This is really important as we kind of start this discussion of money to ground ourselves in the sovereignty of God. Like, none of us are self-made. And even I'll kind of use some language later on, like self-sufficient with our money, which is kind of true from one perspective. But if you take a step back, you see that's actually God-sufficient. I can't make money. I can't live and move and breathe and use my hands and use my brain and do creative things to make money if it were not for God giving me those abilities on a moment-by-moment basis as he is holding all things together and working out everything according to his plans. And so all of this exists under the sovereignty of God, but you cannot divorce that from hard work as well. It's not like, well, God makes me rich, so I'm going to sit at home all day and let the blessings come and just let the Lord makes one rich. No, as you look at the book of Proverbs as a whole and the Bible as a whole, we earn money through hard, honest work. We looked at a little bit of that when we did our study on work and laziness, but look at Proverbs 13, verse 11. Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. You see, the way that we earn money is through hard work. It's a means that God has ordained. And I really want us as a church to have this idea of means down. God uses means to accomplish his purposes. There's trusting God, but trusting God is not just sitting around twiddling your thumbs waiting for God to do something. We work, and God uses that as a means to provide for us. God provides for us. He gives us money, and that he uses that as a means for us to love him and love other people and spread the gospel. God uses all sorts of means in our lives, and hard work is the means, one of the means, by which he provides for us. Not the only means. I've gotten provision in crazy ways that I did not lift a finger for. But it doesn't mean that I was just sitting around doing nothing. As I've worked hard, God has blessed. God has provided. He's never let me lack anything that I've needed. He's allowed me to lack plenty that I've wanted, but he's never allowed me to lack anything that I've needed. And so God doesn't bless wealth that's gained dishonestly. Even if you get away with it, the Lord sees all, he will judge accordingly. But there's perhaps no scripture in all the Bible that has spoken to me more powerfully about money than the prayer of a guy named Agur in Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9. It's one of my favorite prayers in the whole Bible. It says, two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Then he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who's the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of our God. That is such a profound prayer to me. Because when I look at Agur, I'm like, that's such a perfect prayer. Because he's just trusting God. He's like, Lord, you know me. You know me better than I know me. You know how much I need. You know that if I have X amount of money, I will absolutely, in a heartbeat, turn my back on you and just pursue that and be content and satisfied with that and probably just try to accumulate more of it on my own. And you know that if I have X amount of money, or if I have this amount of lack in my life, if I don't have this and this and this, you know that that would also cause me to just turn my back on you. And turn to some other means, some dishonest way of getting what I need. And so, Lord, would you just, you know that sweet spot. God, would you just find that sweet spot in my life to keep me from turning my back on you? That's Agur's number one priority. I do not want to turn my back on God. I don't want to profane his name. I don't want to deny him. When we look at the subject of money in Proverbs as a whole, you can break it down how to biblically pursue money in two simple coexisting concepts, trust God and work hard. If I could break down the pursuit of money in the book of Proverbs, it's trust God and work hard. Again, God is sovereign. Proverbs 22, verse 2, he says, the rich and the poor have this in common, the Lord's the maker of them both. So poverty might be just as much a blessing from the Lord as riches. If you have lack in your life, it might be just as much a blessing from God as if he gave you riches, because he knows exactly what you need in order to pursue him with all of your heart. And so our prayer should entrust God with how rich or poor he wants us to be. And I'm confident, look, when I'm in need, when I see a need in my life, I have the confidence to ask for that need directly. Like, Lord, like this past year, it was, you know, we kind of changed things around in our living situation, and, you know, the property manager of the house we rent, like, they were like, yeah, you don't necessarily make enough money to afford this, and we were praying, we were seeking out, and I was working at a solution, but I was confidently praying, God, this is what I want. God, I would love to stay in this house. I think it's a great spot for us. I think this, you know, this works out, it's good. And I was praying, and I was working through solutions. But at the same time, I said, God, maybe you think this house is going to ruin me. Maybe you know that I need to change things up and get a little uncomfortable in my life, and that's going to be the thing that draws me nearer to you and keeps me closer to you. So God, if that's what you want, then do that. And so I pray those prayers with confidence about my finances, but I hold them with an open hand and say, God, it's in your hands. It's your will. Look, if God wants me to have a big enough house to be hospitable to people and host gatherings that bless him, he'll continue to provide that for us. If God wants me to have two cars for my family so that we have flexibility in our family, so that I'm able to drive places and serve him and do things and loan one of my cars out when someone's in town and needs a car, then he will allow me to continue having two cars. If God wants me to have a surplus in my finances beyond my necessary expenses so that I might give to those in need and give to missions and give beyond my tithe, then he knows exactly how much extra, and he wants to provide for that. But he also knows whether a large house or two cars or technology or extra income, he knows whether or not that will draw my heart away from him. And so he knows whether I'm going to use those things to glorify him or whether I'm going to use those things to build my own little kingdom here. God knows those things. And he's not going to give me any temptation beyond what I'm able to bear. And so, look, I mean, I can screw it up all on my own. God can give me this amount, and he's like, you can bless me, you can honor me with this, and I can still blow it if I want. But he's not going to give me beyond what I'm able to bear. And he's not going to let me lack beyond what I'm able to bear. God is going to provide for us, but we need to trust him with that. So if you don't have those things that you want, you're like, I want this type of car. Maybe you don't have a car. You're like, I want a car. Yeah, maybe you don't have, you know, the certain phone you want or the certain, like, whatever, the house that you want. You're like, yeah, I'm in an apartment. I want to live in a house, like all these things. And man, again, I've been confident to pray for those things, but I've also been trusting enough of God to say, maybe that will ruin me, and so I'm just going to leave that up to your wisdom, God. Whether you want me to have these certain nice things, this much cushion in my bank account, whether you want me to have something for retirement, like, I'm just going to entrust that to you, but I'm going to work hard. I'm going to work hard at whatever you've called me to do. And that usually puts you in a position to make at least adequate money, and sometimes more, as you prove your faithfulness to God. But I just want us to remember in this, either your poverty or your riches, both of them can be just as much a blessing from the Lord. So we work hard, always is under the Lord. We ask and trust him to care for our needs, and he keeps us close to him. How should we manage our money? When we talk about the pursuit of money, how do we manage it? And one scripture that came to mind, one of the most interesting passages in the book of Proverbs to me, Proverbs 27, verses 23 through 27 says, "Be diligent to know the state of your flocks." Now remember, you're not dealing, back in this day, you're not dealing so much with like a paper or metal currency as you're dealing with like animals, you're dealing with livestock, you're dealing agriculturally. So as we think of these terms, like we can think it's very similar to money. So be diligent to know the state of your flocks. Attend to your herds, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the hay is removed and the tender grass shows itself and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in, the lambs will provide your clothing, the goats the price of the field. You'll have enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household, and the nourishment of your maidservants. And almost always when I hear this passage, I've heard an application towards pastors, which is really encouraging to me to know the state of our church, to know the people, to be able to care for them. But I can say at the very least, this proverb exhorts us to steward well the wealth that the Lord has given us. Steward well the wealth that the Lord has given you. It powerfully expressed, I think, one Old Testament scholar, Derek Kidner, he says it's the proper interplay of man's labor and God's nurture. It recalls the reader from the scramble for money and position to the satisfaction of doing a worthwhile job well and the recognition of the rhythm and sufficiency of God's care. It is right to manage our resources well. We are, as I often say, we are owners of nothing, but stewards of everything. Everything God has given me, I am to steward it. And so manage your resources well. If you can grow it through wise investment, do so. I mean, I think that's one kind of mini application we can get from the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. Have a budget. Know the state of your flocks. Understand where your money is going. You know, sometimes people come to me and they're like, I just don't have enough to make it in this area. And I'm like, well, have you like made a budget? Do you know where every cent of your money is going? Do you know the state of your flocks? Have a budget. Know where your money's going. Every blessing from God is a resource for his glory to be stewarded by us. We come to our second point tonight, the profit of money. Or we could say the benefits. What are the benefits of money? Again, I think we're really comfortable in everyday life with being rich and a little uncomfortable when we talk about it. And this point, as I was studying, it kind of made me the most uncomfortable because I had to look at some of these scriptures in Proverbs that compared the poor with the rich. And again, I want to remind us, all of us in this room, in some way or another, we fit into the category of the rich. We have enough. We are fed, we are housed, we are clothed. We are taken care of. So we don't really fit necessarily that category of the poor in the book of Proverbs. But it kind of made me uncomfortable because, again, when you think of money in the Bible, unless you're like a prosperity gospel person, you're almost always thinking in negative terms. And even like Jesus pronounces woes upon the rich. James, in James chapter 5, he pronounces woes upon the rich. And it's kind of like heavy. Jesus is like, woe to you who are rich. He's like, blessed are the poor, woe to you who are rich. And it's like, ooh, like if I really do fit that rich category as an American, as a Westerner, that makes me a little bit uncomfortable. But again, it's important to note that not all Proverbs are directly instructional. Some of them are indirectly instruct you. I forget what I was saying there. By kind of general observation. Many Proverbs are observational, and they're instructing us through observation. And that's kind of the category that a lot of these fit into. So one profit of money is security. Proverbs 10, verse 15, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. So in our next point, we're going to talk about actually how strong the city of one's wealth actually is. But suffice to say, the riches we have provide us protection from the elements. They provide us protection from starvation and dehydration, from shame, from exposure to criminals. You know, you're in a house, you lock your doors at night. Like you have these means. This is what riches, this is what money provides for us. There is a sense of protection that we have that those who are poor don't have, that those who are poor are lacking. And so can we see riches in this way as God's means? Again, means, guys. God uses means. It's not just, I'm just going to do nothing and trust God, and he's going to put clothes on my back and a house. And I don't doubt he does that. He does that if you don't have the means to provide those things. But as he's given us bodies and minds and the ability to work hard and earn money, he provides for us. So can we thank God for giving us money to protect us and to provide for us, to provide nourishment, and help us be useful in his kingdom in a way that keeps us not dependent upon those riches, but dependent upon him. And this is all going to go back to a posture of our hearts with riches. To see riches as a means of God providing for us and protecting us, and yet to not depend on the riches for provision and protection, depending on the God who gave us the riches. That's where our trust goes. That's the foundation that we stand upon. And so the poor lacks these things, and it is their destruction, or literally that word destruction in Hebrew is the word for terror. Another thing that riches provide, this is an interesting one, is motivation. This is such an odd proverb to me, but it made sense the more I thought about it. Proverbs 13, verse 8, the ransom of a man's life is his riches, but the poor does not hear rebuke. The ransom of a man's life is his riches, but the poor does not hear rebuke. The basic gist is that when faced with a threat or a consequence, the rich, whether it's a righteous threat or an unrighteous threat or whether it's a moral warning, the rich have something to lose and the poor do not have anything to lose when you're faced with some kind of consequence. And so in many cases, it's good to live as though you have something to lose, right? Like if faced with some type of consequence, if I've got a job, if I've got money, you know, if I've got this type of provision and I could potentially lose those things, it's going to affect my behavior. I'm not going to behave in ways that are erratic or harmful in order that I might not lose those things. Now, in some ways, it's good to live like you have nothing to lose, especially in terms of like what we do for the gospel. Like to live like, what's the worst good can happen? I die and then I go be with Jesus. Like that was Paul. He's like, look guys, you capture me, I'm going to preach the gospel to everyone in jail. You torture me, I'm going to sing praises through it. You kill me, I'm going to go be with Jesus. You can't win, you know? And as a Christian, we really can't lose. So when it comes to the gospel, live like you got nothing to lose. But having material wealth, having things to lose in society is a practical motivation to not do things that are harmful or erratic to other people. We have jobs we don't want to lose. We have income, possessions that we don't have to, that we could potentially lose. And along with those things, right or wrong, they help provide a little more sense of dignity for people to have those things. And so you behave in ways that you don't want to lose those things. You avoid that harmful behavior. And the poor often lack these things. And sometimes, along with lacking those things, they'll lose a sense of their God-given dignity. And therefore, the poor may be more prone to more erratic and harmful behavior towards themselves and others. I think that's the gist of this proverb. Friendship is another benefit of money. Again, these are observational proverbs. So again, is this making anyone like slightly uncomfortable? That's why I was like, oh, like this like makes me a little uncomfortable that like Proverbs says the poor man is hated by his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends. And then it just leaves it at that. Like, it doesn't say like that's wrong or anything. It just kind of leaves it. And you just kind of have to sit with that and like chew on it. Remember, like Proverbs, they aren't like M&Ms or Skittles. They're like Jolly Ranchers. You suck on it a little bit. You take your time. You're figuring the thing out. You can also see the same concept in Proverbs 19, verse 4, and in Proverbs 19, verse 7, if you wanted to look at those later. Proverbs 19, verse 4 and Proverbs 19, verse 7. Think about this in light of our last point about motivation, okay? There's a sense of, as you have stuff, it affects your behavior because you don't want to behave in ways in which you would lose your possessions, you would lose your wealth, and so you're less prone to do harmful, erratic things. That might gain you more friends. And if you are poor and you're lacking your sense of God-given dignity and you're lacking motivation because you have nothing to lose and you're lacking motivation to not lack in harm, or to not act in harmful ways, it may be that that's not a really great way to make friends. Also, wealth makes us more, and I use this word carefully, it makes us more self-sufficient. Remember, as we depend on God, it's really God-sufficient, but from the earthly perspective, it makes us more self-sufficient. And so we can have friendships that revolve around the mutual meeting of needs. But when you have a person who's poor, who doesn't have wealth, there's always one party in a position to receive and one party that's in a position to give. And that does not make for good friendships. And so one thing that comes with wealth is friendships. Power is another thing that comes with money. Proverbs 22, verse 7, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Now, it's observational. There's not really commentary as to whether this should or shouldn't be the case. It's just an observation of the way that things are. Rich people are in power. Rich people are in a position to put poor people in service to them. And so it can put us in a position of power. Generosity is another profit or benefit of riches. Proverbs 22, verse 9. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. If you have more money, the more effective your generosity can be. It's not that you cannot be generous as a poor person. Okay, and maybe even in this room, on the scale of rich Americans, maybe you are on the lower end. That does not mean that you cannot be generous. But the more money that you have, the more effective your generosity can be. And I have known people who are like insanely rich, amounts of money that I don't understand, but they're insanely generous with it. Like they make that money so that they can give. And it's changed, you know, in some ways it's changed some of our ministries, like especially in missions, like in radical ways, and allowed us to do things we never thought were possible in the world of missions. Really, really cool, really awesome things. And that's one of the benefits, I think a God-given benefit of being rich. But as we look back at these things, right, what's beautiful about this idea of Christians who have wealth is that we can use our wealth to provide security and nourishment to the poor. We can use our wealth to help them out of situations of poverty and lack, and where they lack motivation and they lack their own sense of God-given dignity. We can help them through those things. Maybe it's by giving to them personally. Maybe it's by giving to organizations who are trained and professionals and helping poor people out of those situations. We can be a friend to the poor when others aren't willing to enter into that kind of relationship. We can give to the poor without ever expecting anything in return. And that's where kind of a big picture of the Bible is. I look at these things, it makes me kind of uncomfortable that power is a benefit of my being rich, and that more friendships is a benefit of my being rich, and that motivation and dignity are a benefit of my being rich. But then I thought, as you look at the whole Bible, it doesn't say that it has to be that way. As a Christian, I can defy those general observations about how the world works by saying, I'm not going to let the poor go friendless. I'm not going to just sit by and let the poor have nothing. And I'm not saying I have any ideas to fix all of those problems. They're incredibly complex. But I can help the neighbor in front of me. I can help the need in front of me. I can ask God for wisdom as to how he would want me to do that. The presence of the Spirit in our lives makes it so that we don't have to adhere to the harsh realities presented by these Proverbs, but we can be loving tools in the hands of the Lord to extend his compassion to the poor, because he has compassion on the poor for their lack of protection and provision. He has compassion for their lack of motivation. He has compassion for their lack of friendship. He has compassion for their powerlessness. And the Lord can extend that compassion through my life, through my love, if he sees fit, through my wealth, to be those things to the poor. Our third point tonight is the pitfalls of money. First of all, what are the insufficiencies of money? Riches are fleeting. Think of the time you spend stressing over money. I mentioned a budget earlier. And maybe you were like, that just stresses me out. Maybe you're not a budget person, you know. In marriages, it's really good to have a budget person and that freewheeling character. I don't know. Consider which one of those things that you fit into. If you don't have a budget person in the marriage, God bless you. and if you're both budget people, God bless you too. But it really takes the right amount of flexibility and the right amount of diligence and discipline. But for some of us, that freaks us out. For some of us, you've spent sleepless nights over money and wondering, like, how am I going to make it? How am I going to keep this job? Am I going to have enough? How do I keep what I have? I think sometimes the richer people get, the more glaring those concerns become. The more money you have, the bigger your problems with. I believe it was Puff Daddy who said, "Mo money, mo problems." You were thinking it. that was just off the cuff. I didn't plan that. Mo money, mo problems. But look, as much time as we spend stressing out and being anxious and worried about them, which is a sin, we don't have nearly as much control over them as we think we do. You think you have control over it, you don't. It is so fleeting. Proverbs 23, verses 4 through 5. Do not overwork to be rich. I love when Proverbs gives direct instruction. Do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, then fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Like riches, sometimes they just take off. You're like, what happened to that? What happened to that money I made? I see it every other week on my paycheck. Where's that money? Where'd that go? The government? You know, it's just, it takes off. It's fleeting. It goes away. It disappears at a moment's notice. You have very little control over your income. The economy. I cannot begin to wrap my mind around the economy, like, and how it works. I don't think our government can either. But, you know, It's so complex, and it's so fleeting, and it's honestly, our financial systems, they're a giant sandcastle. Now, again, that doesn't mean like, all right, money doesn't matter, I don't need to care about my money, I don't need to invest, I don't need to save, I don't need to plan. Again, the thrust of the book of Proverbs is trust God, work hard, know the state of your flocks. But again, we're not self-sufficient, we're not self-dependent, we're not money-dependent. We are God-dependent. And so this direct instruction in response to the fleeting nature of riches is that you don't overwork for them. Don't give all of your time or effort to gaining them. We are to give priority in our lives to things that are eternal. Worship is eternal. Serving God is eternal. our friendships, our relationships, with our families. Those things are eternal. So to overwork, man, some people just, you're so afraid of losing it. You're so afraid of not having enough that it's just work, 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 work. And I see people often like they prioritize work over even something like church and their time in the church and their time serving the Lord. And it's like, you know, do what you have to do to survive. But really, you've got to step back and evaluate, like, am I doing this to have more than I need? Am I doing this to have more than what God is providing for me? To have some type of uncertain surplus that can go away at any moment? When what's going to be eternal, what's going to last is what I do here for the Lord. Those are the things that are going to be eternal. You know, the time that I spend with my family, you know, you can't get that time back. That's so much more valuable. So to overwork is to prioritize money above things that are eternal. You know, so often money and jobs drive our decisions instead of eternal things. My relationship with the Lord, the community that I'm in, my family. And we're just thinking, what's best to get me this house? What's best to get me this car? What's best to get me this amount of land? What's best to this? You know, what's better for my retirement? What's better for your eternity? And retirement will be a very short time, and you will be too old to enjoy it. Eternity is forever, and you will be forever young to enjoy it. So invest in eternity, okay? Remember, but please don't throw out. We're always looking at tension in Scripture. So please don't throw out the things that I've said before about how we're to work hard, know the state of your flocks, the blessings that come along with money, but we cannot be dependent on them and we cannot prioritize them above what is eternal. Proverbs 11, verse 4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. You will not stand before the Lord and give an account of how much money you did or didn't have. You may give an account of how you used it for something eternal. Whatever he provided for you. But what you'll stand before the Lord with it for is for righteousness. Christ's righteousness covering you and the righteous things that you did that displayed the work of his grace in your life. So you have righteousness should be prioritized over money. Proverbs 15, verses 16 through 17. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is, than a fatted calf with hatred. And I had to think about that one, like, you know, a salad versus a burger. You know, like, will I take a burger and hatred over a salad and love? And I think I would take the salad and love on my best days. But the fear of the Lord, love within your household and within your family and within your community, those are the things that matter way more than having riches. I'll just give you, I'm going to shoot off, I don't have them up here, but I'll shoot off a couple more references if you want to read them later. Proverbs 11, verse 28 speaks to this. Proverbs 11, 28. Proverbs 16, verse 8. Proverbs 17, verse 1. Proverbs 28, verse 6. And that one, by the way, implies that poor people can have great integrity, more than rich people. And then Proverbs 28, verse 11. And that one states that the poor may have more wisdom than a rich person. It's a very interesting proverb. What about the dangers of money? The greatest danger of riches, and I'm going to look at the New Testament primarily for this one. The greatest danger of riches is that we grow to love them and trust them instead of loving and trusting the God who grants us riches. That is the greatest danger of riches. So look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Don't have time to expound upon these. Just kind of give the sense of them. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You hear that? If my treasure is here on this earth, my heart's on this earth. If what I treasure is heavenly, if what I treasure is my relationship with the Lord, righteousness, the fear of God, love, that's where my heart will be. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If, therefore, the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon's basically just another word for wealth. You cannot serve two masters. You will bow to one, and in doing so, you can't bow in two separate directions. You cannot bow to money while also bowing to God. It's one or the other. So it, again, doesn't mean that money's bad. It means I don't bow to it. It means that I'm prioritizing the things of the Lord way over money, and that money is just a resource for him to provide for me and for me to use for his honor. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. I need to hear that sometimes. When my heart gets so discontent, thinking about things that I don't have, thinking about an uncertain future, thinking about the kind of cushion I want, the kind of, and just whatever stuff, whatever lies the world feeds us about what we're supposed to have. You'll hear this too, about what are you supposed to have as a Christian? Dude, God decides. I work hard. I trust him. He decides what I'm supposed to have. But if I have food and clothing, I'm going to be content with that. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So again, there's different ways you can translate, especially that you'll notice that that word, like, kinds of, you might not be able to really see, but kinds of is in italics. That means it's not really there in the Greek, in the original language. It probably is, I would translate it more like the love of money is a root of all evil, you know? But at the least we could say there's a lot of evil that's just motivated by money. You know, I was just like reading the newsletters of one of our students, one of our MTS students, and he's, you know, praying about working with this you know, orphanage for sex trafficked kids. And it's all like, I mean, is there a more horrific evil? And it's just motivated by the love of money. And he was talking about something that's on the rise. It's organ trafficking from little babies. I mean, you can't think of someone more vulnerable, and therefore something so evil motivated by the love of money. And so, but the issue is not the actual money. It's our hearts. It's a worship issue. It's a love issue. What do we love? What do we worship? Our next point is the priority of money. And the priority of money, it's honestly generosity. Money is a means of obeying the two greatest commandments. And what are they? Love Jesus with everything I've got, and love other people like I love myself. Those are the two great commandments. Love God with everything I've got, and love my neighbor as I love myself. So loving God and loving people, that's the priority of money. Proverbs 3, verses 9 through 10 says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. We're to honor the Lord. This is why tithing is so important. Tithing is something that should be instilled in us. A tithe just means, the word literally just means a 10%. We see God establish this principle in the Old Testament. We've carried it through to the New, that we give 10% of our money. And again, I'm using that like as a baseline, 10%, that we would give 10% to the church. And I'm so thankful, man. My parents instilled this into me, and my wife's parents instilled this into her. Like, we just knew our parents tithe. We knew that was the first thing on there. I don't even know how I did it. It's not like I sat down and did my finance with my dad, but somehow I knew that, you know, in my family, we gave 10% to the church. And that, like, it was a really quick and easy decision. Like, Amy and I, like, we barely talked about it. Like, we're going to tithe, right? And yeah. And ever since then, every cent that we've earned, we've given that tithe to the church, trying to increase that baseline of 10%, but using that baseline of 10%, and there's like all sorts of questions. Is that like if you're gross or net income, all those sorts of things. We base it upon, what we earn pre-tax, and we give that 10%. And look, it's an intentional act of worship in which we give the first 10% to the Lord sacrificially. And I say it's intentional. Nowadays you have like the automatic, electronic, thing, right? So, and that's what we do. And so in one sense, it's kind of a bummer because we don't think about it as much. Like it's just something that happens. Like we're just, we kind of plan for it. We see it. We see the money come out, whatever. But we're less intentional. It's not like I'm going in there and making the transaction online or dropping the money in the tithe box or whatever. But the cool thing about it is that it's like the first thing that happens with my money. It's the first thing to happen with my money automatically. So I'm not even thinking about it. And my mind doesn't even have to waver about it. Like, I don't know if I'm going to make rent this month. Or like, we're really like, groceries have like doubled since I got married, like almost tripled. So like, how are we going to do that? Are we going to have enough to feed the kids? Like, are we going to pay the electric bill? All these things. I don't have to question those things. It's just like, no, that's where that goes. And like, there's no discussion. And Amy and I, like, again, I'm blessed to have a wife who's on the same page. But if you're single, like, have this decision made in your mind. If you're married, have that discussion with your husband and wife. Like, we have never had a discussion like, oh, maybe we shouldn't tithe this month. Like, it's never come up. We've been obedient to that. And that's not like a hard flex or anything. It's just something that I'm thankful was instilled into me by my parents and by the Lord. But it's been proven principle in my life, because you see in verse 10, your barns will be filled with plenty, your vats will overflow with new wine. And I neither have barns nor vats, but the Lord has always given me everything I've needed. And I found, there's tithing, which goes to the local church, and then that's why we call them like tithes and offerings. There's stuff that goes outside of that. So there's, spontaneous generosity. We've been able to see needs and meet them. And one thing, like actually Pastor Trent taught me this, is to have a separate generosity bank account. And that's something Amy and I have done in the past few years. We have a separate bank account, and it's like not loaded, but it's like we have certain, if there's certain kind of extra income we get, we'll throw it in there. And we have, so we've just decided to put aside this money, and that account is untouchable. Except for if we see a need that can be met, whether it's a need for missions, whether it's a need for, just someone, we could bless someone who's in need, like whatever it is. And we found that the more we've done that, the more God's provided for us to do that. And it's not, again, it's not like a straight line thing. I don't want to verge into prosperity gospel. This is like guaranteed, like you do, because I mean, you don't,